prepared here. You don't want to run up while Jubals is leading us. But then I had a lot of stuff to carry, too. Maybe I should have done that. I don't know. All right. You know, it's interesting. This morning, I think, Robin mentioned to me that she had a dream about a John Coltrane song, album, if you would, album. A Love Supreme. This literally happened this morning. Interesting. And then Josh shared this morning of what Tim Keller had shared, bringing up John Coltrane. So that was quite interesting. But we're certainly going to be speaking this morning of a supreme love, that supreme love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere greater emphasized, perhaps, than at the agony in the garden, as it's called, at Gethsemane, where that real struggle happened about the cross and going to the cross and what it meant and what he was to drink of and what was going to be poured upon him. And that caused him, it was a great trial for him. You know, as we read through the scriptures, you know, the scriptures are written in anticipation of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. In Sunday school, we've started a new series, just beginning with Genesis and going through the Bible, as some call it, the scarlet thread of redemption. And because it's third, fourth, and fifth grade kids, we're taking on the role of detectives. We're discovering the clues in Scripture that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have one poster that says, Jesus is the key to understanding all of Scripture. It all points to Him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, as we just remembered this previous Easter, everything that He did was in anticipation of the cross, of coming to the cross, fulfilling the promise from Genesis chapter 3 that was given to Adam, all the way through the promise from Moses, all through the prophets, all pointed forward to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It just occurred to me, we didn't have a scripture reader this morning, did we? Or did we? While I was walking out. Okay. Matthew chapter 26. And we are going to start reading at verse 36. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, Sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. As it says in Psalms, that betrayer was his familiar friend, the one who broke bread with him, adding to his sorrow. Let's see. Success. This event here is taking the Thursday night before his crucifixion. These are the things that were happening at this time. He had sent his disciples out in preparation for the Passover, to secure that upper room where they had the Passover meal. And that meal, I read, may have taken up to 5.5 hours to go through. 5.5 hours. But there was great spiritual significance to that meal, was there not? It not only was the Passover, right, commemorating Moses and the bringing of the people through and the saving of the firstborn and the sacrifice of the firstborn, and that, but it was also the transition, right, into the Lord's Supper. You know, at this very significant time, what were the disciples doing? Disputing as to who was the greatest among them. Rather sad when you think about it, but it's so very human. It's so very human. And it's this what brought our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, this human condition, the pride that was evident in Lucifer when he fell, as it says in Luke, like lightning from heaven and infected the earth, deceived Eve, Adam, out of love or whatever it was, ate of that fruit as well, and all humankind fell, all mankind, if you would. But they disputed as to who was the greatest. The Lord, to show them who was the greatest, washed their feet in John chapter 13, leaving them an example. Later into the supper, into the Passover, he stated that Judas was going to betray him, the one that I give the bread to, and he took it. Then we have the incident, we have what's mentioned, John 14 through 16, the upper room discourse. Very important and very significant. Because the Lord said in there, it's important that I leave so that another comforter will come to you. They weren't remembering all that the Lord Jesus said, but it was in their minds. It was in their minds. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, when they were sent out to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth, all these things by the Holy Spirit would be brought to their memories. In the same way it is to us, when we're taught the Scriptures, when we memorize Scriptures, even Scriptures we memorized as kids, we may not remember it, but it's there for the Holy Spirit to use, and the Holy Spirit used it, and the Holy Spirit used it greatly. John 17, the high priestly prayer, that great prayer which Jesus prayed for his disciples, giving glory to the Father. So we come to Gethsemane. We come to chapter 26. Gethsemane means, quite simply, an olive press, an oil press. If you're into typology, there's some significance into that, as well as to what what the Lord Jesus went through. You read of the wine press in Isaiah and so on, and my beloved going through that. But this olive orchard, Gethsemane, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, Jesus and his disciples used it many times. It was a getaway for them. It was a peaceful place for them, perhaps to rest, to review what happened, a time to teach, a time to learn. But after the supper, they left. The Lord, according to verse 36, left the 8 disciples at the front and took the 3 with them. Yes. You know, it says in Matthew 20, it says in Scripture that as they were leaving, they were singing a hymn. Some feel that that hymn was Psalm 118. You go back and take a look at Psalm 118. Maybe we can do that real quick. It's really, really amazing. You know, if Jesus is the key to the understanding of all of Scripture, you see fulfillment of Scripture at every turn during this supper, during this Passover, all the pointing back, all the words of the Lord Jesus. And let's look at verse 22. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is a day the Lord has made. We'll be glad and rejoice in it. And you just go through this song, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus and what he did. And it's really, really amazing. And it shows the moving of the Holy Spirit, and that should have really spoke to the disciples. Anyway, we're at Gethsemane. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, as he did many times. They were with him at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him at other times as well. Special times for them to learn. Special times for them to remember, to look forward, to remember what had happened so that they can use it in their ministry and make an impact. Okay. Verse 37 and 38, which we read. The Lord expressed the foreboding and began to feel sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Stay here and keep watch. And notice there, he set himself on the ground. But literally what that means is he threw himself to the ground. He was literally overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. And why is that? Why is that? The soul here, the word psyche, represents the whole person, all the sum of all that we are. And Jesus meant that he felt sorrow so deeply that it seemed it would almost kill him. And he was asking for release from having to undergo the outpouring of God's wrath for all of our sins on the cross. That put him in a position unlike any of us will ever have to go through. But as our high priest, he went through it. He went through it willingly. He went through it out of love for us. And it's difficult for us to really enter into that, to enter into that personal relationship that he had with the Father, that as God the Son, the relationship, the love, the intimacy that he enjoyed with him from eternity past, unbroken, it seems, until now. And it was our sins that created that situation. And it was out of love for us that he put himself in that situation. And it was for the glory of the Father that he put himself in that situation. He literally felt the impending pain of being forsaken because of our sin. You know, the Lord could handle the rejection of man. He could handle the mockery and the hatred. But what really mattered to him was the Father's presence with him. So important. That's why he cried, if you're willing to take this cup from me. It's really a striking time. According to John Stott, the Lord's cup was a symbol for his wrath. And Job chapter 21 and verse 20, look back at a few scriptures. A wicked person was said to drink the wrath of the Almighty. And you see this through the Old Testament. In taking our sins upon himself, it says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. By becoming our substitute, by standing in our place, by becoming a curse, he was drinking the wrath that was due to us. The wrath that was due to me, the wrath that was due to you. Everyone, for everyone who would believe, he paid the price. He died for the sins of the whole world, especially those of us who believe, according to the Apostle Paul. He became a curse. There was nothing more abhorrent to the Jewish people than this custom of the Romans. And it was abhorrent to the Romans too. The Romans would not put a Roman citizen on a cross. They wouldn't do it. It was only for the worst of the worst, the worst of criminals. Imagine the spotless Lamb of God. Think of all the typology in the Old Testament of the lambs and the goats and all that were brought before God for sacrifice. Couldn't have a blemish. Couldn't have a spot. It all prefigured the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though, according to Isaiah 53, those first few verses there, there was nothing outwardly beautiful about him, but he had no blemish. He had no sin. There was nothing in his character that could make anyone fear. No one saw selfishness in him. No one saw the sins that so easily beset us in him. What they saw was love. What they saw was the outpouring of love, the healing of blind men, the raising of the dead. That's what they saw. Yet they said, "Crucify him, crucify him." That curse is what he became. He became it for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And I'd like to read just a few words. This is a great book, especially during this time of year. If you really want to read about the cross of Christ, this book by John Stott is really a good way to do it. Use it as a devotional, if you would. Just read a few pages and go through. But in speaking of this, the Old Testament imagery was well known to Jesus. He must have recognized the cup he was being offered as containing the wine of God's wrath, given to the wicked and causing a complete disorientation of body, staggering and mind, confusion like drunkenness. Was he to become so identified with sinners to bear their judgment? From this contact with human sin, his sinless soul recoiled. From the experience of alienation from his Father, which the judgment on sin would involve, he hung back in horror. Not that for even a single instant he rebelled. His vision had evidently become blurred, and as dreadful darkness engulfed him, his spirit, but his will remained surrendered. Each prayer began, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." And each prayer ended, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." But think about that. The spotless Lamb of God, God the Son, bearing our sin, knowing that he was going to suffer the separation from the Father, even as those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord will one day experience separation from God, separation from all in hell. And that's what we beg of you today, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, to believe on him today. It says in 2 Corinthians 6 that this is the day of salvation. Don't let another day go by. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out this door. You don't know what's going to happen to you in this pew. Last week or the week before, was it? The chapel approved, or some time ago, the purchase of an AED, you know, a defibrillator that anyone can use if your heart goes out of sync, and that something can happen. Something can happen to you today. Now, that we have a lot of nurses here, we have a lot of people to help you, but when God calls, you go. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Be ready. Be ready today. So, in thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his recoiling, in his horror, is it any doubt that he sweat great drops of blood? A very rare condition, but it speaks of the intense spiritual agony that he was suffering on the cross. We can't imagine what our high priest went through for us as he was bearing that sin, all of our sin, and paying the price of an eternity in hell at that time. Who can imagine? But we now have a high priest in heaven who knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be separated. He knows what it's like to be hated. He can bear our pains today. We have a great high priest. We have a great high priest in heaven. So, how did the Lord overcome this? Well, we read the words at Gethsemane of what he did, and we know that he submitted himself to the Father's will. There was never any doubt of that, but he was tempted. Remember, he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. So there was a temptation to recoil, to fall back from this. But his food was to do the Father's will. This is what he lived for. This is why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. His delight was to do the will of the Father. His delight was to pour himself out for you and for me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. But he also had a life that backed up his words. Were it not for the times in prayer that he spent with the Father, the times of fasting that he spent to focus on the task that was before him, this would have been even more difficult for him to do. He left us an example in all things. When he prayed, he really prayed. When he fasted, he really fasted. When he was tempted, he was really tempted. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. How do we feel after a short period of time without food? How do we feel after a short period of time without water? What are we susceptible to? Think back to Esau. Esau missed a meal and sold what should have been the most important thing to him, his birthright. Human beings separated from their food, that can be trouble. Imagine 40 days without food. But he did it. He endured the temptation of the devil. He fought him with Scripture, which is the way that we need to fight temptation. We need to fight temptation with Scripture. And look after he left the garden now, John chapter 18. That's up there. Peter went to defend the Lord Jesus. Imagine such a thing, but he did it in his zeal. He went to defend the Lord Jesus, cut off Malchus's ear. What did the Lord say to him? Put the sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He came through the trial. He came through the trial. And he did it joyfully, with a peace that passes all understanding. So, how do we overcome? What examples do we take, or how do we follow the example that the Lord Jesus set for us? Self-denial. It's a discipline that teaches us to say no to aspects of life that could distract us from the greater goal of serving Christ and growing his kingdom. It's hard to know what it is for any one particular person, but during this time, this season, as we approach Easter, you know, and Christmas, as we approach Christmas, it's the Advent season. You got 4 weeks and so on, and you go through that, which is all very good. Some in the Christian tradition call this time of year Lent. And it's a time for life change. It's a time that incorporates self-denial and other spiritual disciplines. This is something that I would have recoiled at as a young kid, as I was growing and stretching and learning myself and things of my youth that I rejected. But as I get older, I realize that this time, even though I may not follow in the tradition of the higher churches, as it were, it's a good time to refocus. It's a good time to wonder, is there anything that's really keeping me from serving the Lord Jesus? Am I too used to saying no to myself? Am I too used to saying no to my own pleasures? Well, maybe it's time to pull something back. Maybe it's time to pull some food back. Some people, maybe it's alcohol. I don't know. We don't know. Entertainment of some sort. But it's time to focus. It doesn't have to be during this time. It should be something that we do all the time. Much in the same way that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ every week. We don't wait for Easter. We don't wait for Christmas. We do it every week. Every week we examine ourselves. But if we fall away from doing that, we need to get back in the habit. We need to do that. How else can we overcome? Prayer. I love what John Piper said. I don't know if it was Future Grace or another book, but battlefield prayer. Contacting the commander for strength and the power to fulfill his mission. You know, here in the United States, a country of such affluence, a country of such freedom of religion, even though it's getting a little bit more difficult now. Maybe it's more difficult for us to comprehend these things from a battlefield perspective like our brothers and sisters do in China, our brothers and sisters do in the 1040 window in Saudi Arabia, and so on, where it really is moment to moment. They don't know in those house churches if somebody's going to break into them and throw them in jail for 30, 40 years like they did to Watchman Nee. So we need to be ready. And even now, with our trials and temptations, we can have that relationship with the Lord because we're a witness. We're a witness to our family, our friends, our co-workers, and that. And we need to be on the guard. We need to be on the alert. And these things will help us. And then thirdly, like Christ, we need to make the will of God and accomplishing his work our food. And we have to ask the question, what is that for you? What is that for me? I got a pretty good idea what it is for me. You got just four little kids running around and all that. But I know what my work is. Do you know what your work is? Do you know what your mission is from God? And it's easy to neglect because sometimes the work that we're called to is very hard. It's very difficult. We don't get a lot of satisfaction immediately from raising four kids. Maybe it comes later, okay? But it's a battle. It's a battle, and it's a battle we can't give up on. And, all right, go to the bottom there. Also, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. If we live a life where we give in to our pleasures, we're going to have trouble. I can assure you at some point. It's what comes out of us that defiles us. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And Bob, how many times has Bob Johnston been up here and many other speakers that sin that you nurture in your heart, you'll have opportunity for it. And if you're not used to saying no to sin, you're going to be in trouble. And how many people, how many of us have fallen into that? You know, you point the finger, you got three back at yourself, right? And so it is. So it is. It's a great struggle. And we need to be on the alert. We need to follow the example of our Lord and Savior. Mr. Flager, Jubels was going to come up.